Does your belief in God and His Word mean that you need to reject all of science? Is there a faithful way to integrate science and faith? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September is 5 Things You Can Do to Appreciate Science and Love the Bible. You can purchase this $5 book by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. 5 Things You Can Do to Appreciate Science and Love the Bible, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month. Perhaps we're more aware of this now in the 21st century with global communication and everything's always on all the time, that really the world never sleeps. Just keeps rolling over and over again. We go to bed here and someone else is waking up someplace else, and the economy rolls on and the politics roll on and the work and the earning and the spending and all of those things roll on. And that can be pretty overwhelming, can't it? What about the fact that the church never sleeps? Not just that the world never sleeps. There's not a lot of comfort in that. But the church never sleeps. The church never stops praying, preaching, baptizing, feeding. All of these things that the church is in the world to do, it never stops. Now, there will come a day when it will come to an end, but until then, until Christ's return, Christians never sleep. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in on this Thursday afternoon. Dr. Carl Fakencher will kick it off. We're going to do part 4 of our 5-part daily series on evening hymns today, The Day Thou Gavest. In hour 2 of Issues Etc., Pastor Will Whedon will be our guest. Part 4 of our series on the Nicene Creed today, we'll talk about the important stuff. Everything is important, but this is the important stuff. The person and work of the Holy Spirit who brings us Christ. Without the Holy Spirit, we would not have Jesus. And without Jesus, of course, we would not have the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about kind of apropos of our conversation on the church, the work of the Holy Spirit in hour 2 of Issues, etc. Dr. Carl Fakencher is a regular guest. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakencher, welcome back.
Great to be back on, Todd. Thank you so much.
We are accustomed to the idea that the world never stops rolling around. Factories never shut down. Things keep buzzing and buzzing and buzzing day and night all over the world. Is there comfort in the fact that, as this hymn says, the church never sleeps, the church is always praying, preaching, baptizing, etc.?
Oh, I think there is. I think it's a magnificent image that this hymn gives us when it speaks in that language. It is a wonderful reminder of what Luther talks about when he says, you know, if all the Christians in the world ever stopped praying, and he's not saying that could ever happen. We'll talk about that more in a second. But he does say if all the Christians in the world ever stopped praying, then God would simply cease to protect the world and let the devil have his way. And, of course, Luther says, you know, the devil could destroy the world and all of us in it in a moment if that ever happened. Well, of course, we know that's not going to happen. What Luther is saying, though, is that God uses the prayers of the church to sustain the church. He could do it without us. He could do it without our prayers. But God, in His grace and His love for us, lets us have such a crucial part in the operation of His creation that He actually sustains the world because the church prays about it. And so what Luther is saying is it's of vital importance in God's gracious design of things that prayers be unceasing. It's also true, of course, that when Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing, it really is something that the believer is doing constantly, even in our sleep. But it is wonderful to recognize that whether it's sometime in the drive hour in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and everyone is darkened in Japan, that nevertheless there are people awake here, and another time of day when we're asleep, Christians in Asia are awake and actively praying for us. It really is a magnificent comfort because it reminds us that God's harmony, His communion with us, is going nonstop. It's a continuous thing and made visible by the fact that literally there are always Christians awake and praying, living out their Christian life and proclaiming Christ all around the world 24 hours.
We've talked about several of these evening hymns in the course of this week, and something that hasn't occurred until looking at the text of this hymn is curious to me, and that is there also comfort in the fact that now that this day is ended, God gave it to us, but it's come to an end. We're not going to have to go back and revisit it again. What's done is done, and this day is not going to trouble me again.
Right. I think that's right. And the hymn brings it out beautifully. In the first stanza, the day thou gavest, Lord, is ended. The darkness falls at thy behest. That's a wonderful reminder that God gives the day, and what we are experiencing now in waking is a gift from God. Beautiful sunshine, whether it's overcast, whatever it might be, God gives that day. But when the evening falls, that is also at God's behest. And there are many things to recognize in that. One, of course, is that God, in designing creation, recognized that this would be wholesome for us. This would be helpful for us to have that kind of rhythm of waking and sleeping, of activity and rest. And then, in a symbolic way, what you've said is absolutely true. It is a reminder that as we go to sleep at night, we rest in the Lord's protection and His grace and His forgiveness. It's not uncommon. It's very appropriate for Christians to pray at bedtime. And I know for many of us, I certainly would say for myself, you know, one of the prayers is, Lord, forgive me for all the sins that I have done today. Luther's evening prayer makes that specific point. We ask that God would forgive us for all the things we have done this day. And then we go to sleep in the peace and comfort of knowing that Christ's death on the cross really has taken away those sins. And the delight of waking up the next day and having symbolically and energetically a fresh start, a new start, really does express what in Christ, by His death and resurrection for forgiveness of our sins, we really do have constantly.
What are the basic or the primary biblical texts that we find behind this hymn?
Well, the first one that probably comes to mind is from Psalm 113, because it just has that imagery of continuous praise of the Lord. If I may just read a couple of verses from Psalm 113, the psalmist says, "Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forever," and the very famous passage, "from the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, His glory is above the heavens." You've got the idea there that God is blessed, that He is the blessed one all the time, from this time forth forever, that He is above and beyond everything going on in this earth, so that down here on earth, when we literally see the rising of the sun and the sun setting, we know that God is here, present, overseeing everything, literally turning, spinning the earth as we go about things down here. So it really does, in the psalm, give that kind of perspective of being outside the earth and looking down at the earth. In the hymn, we see ourselves on the earth and looking back to the east when the sun rises, and later on in the fourth stanza, looking ahead to the west where the sun is setting, and knowing that there are believers out there that will soon be waking up to share in the same praise to God from the rising of the sun to the setting of the sun.
Here is stanza one of the hymn, "The Day Thou Gavest." The day thou gavest, Lord, is ended. The darkness falls at thy behest. To thee our morning hymns ascended. Thy praise shall sanctify our rest. Cambridge Singers with stanza one of the hymn, "The Day Thou Gavest." Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest, part four of our five-part daily series on evening hymns. And we're studying this hymn on this Thursday afternoon. You mentioned before that the darkness falls at thy behest, that this really is, the day is not just a planet spinning in space. This is, in fact, God's created order. This is God's created plan for man day by day, isn't it, Dr. Frequenti?
That's exactly right. We look back at the account of creation in Genesis chapter 1, and we see that God has really spent such meticulous planning in his omniscience and his perfect wisdom, such meticulous engineering and design in creating the universe the way it is. And, you know, you get down to the end of the creation account, the end of chapter 1 and on to chapter 2 of Genesis, and you see why God went to such great lengths. He did it for us in order to create a wonderful setting for human beings who would be his crowning glories of creation, his special friends. He didn't just throw something together and put us in a place and say, here, do the best you can, but he really designed the most magnificent kind of resort for us to live in, obviously corrupted seriously by the fall since then. And even now, after the fall, he still is sustaining his creation, the movement of the planets, the cosmos around us, still to create that very, very delightful place for us to live. And yes, I especially like the emphasis in the hymn that it is at his behest, thy behest, Lord. You're the one who is operating all of these things.
With just about 30 seconds here, is it important that when we look back, when we sit at the end of the day, that we do look back and acknowledge the entire day as good and bad, happiness and sadness, all the things that days bring, as in fact the gift the Lord has given? Your thoughts with about 30 seconds.
Yes, absolutely. That's right. And yes, we look back and we do confess our sins and we see the things that we have done that have not maximized the potential of the day. We know that's always the case. But to say that we've had another day of life is always a reason for giving thanks. In our sinfulness, we don't deserve anything. We don't deserve another day of life. We don't deserve to draw another breath. And yet the fact that we have lived another day means that God is reconciled to us in Christ Jesus, that Christ has taken away the sin that would have led to our immediate destruction. It's a wonderful reason to reflect in that joy.
Dr. Carl Frequenti is our guest, part four of our five-part daily series on evening hymns today, The Day Thou Gavest.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. If you designate your Thrivent Choice dollars to Issues Etc. online before October 31st, Thrivent will designate an additional $25 to Issues Etc. For more information on how you can designate funds to Lutheran Public Radio and give an additional $25 to LPR, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page at issuesetc.org.
Thank you, Todd, and thanks for everything you do.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on the value of Issues Etc.
You've done so much to teach so many people about the depth of the gospel and to find joy in the Christian life and experience.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans. Issues Etc. Listen to what you want, when you want, at issuesetc.org.
Education and edification. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Resurrection Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio. St. Paul's Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois. Faith Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana. Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri. Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa. Zion Lutheran, Moberly, Missouri, and Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're looking at the evening hymn, The Day Thou Gavest. Dr. Carl Fekentritz, our guest. professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for September actually fits beautifully with these evening hymns. You can't get into these evening hymns. I don't think you can truly appreciate them if you don't buy what the Bible has to say on a very controversial issue nowadays in science. Where did this world come from and where did we come from? Science has its answer, its theory, its speculation. Sometimes it is just pure speculation, and the Bible has its answer. But are these two fundamentally conflicted? Is true science, a true observation of the world around us, even its origins, as much as we can observe those, are they fundamentally conflicted with what the Bible teaches? The answer to that question is a surprising no, and you'll find out why in the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for September, five things you can do to appreciate science and love the Bible. It's written by Pastor Charles St. Ange, a regular guest on the program. You can find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. And the book only costs $5, so that makes it very affordable, and it's accessible as well, 1-800-325-3040. Before we go on to talk about stanza two of this evening hymn, Dr. Fickenscher, what do we know about its author?
Well, it's a very interesting connection between the words of the hymn and the author himself. John Ellerton was an English pastor in the 19th century. His life actually was 1826 to 1893. And a couple of things to me are noteworthy with respect to this hymn. First of all, you know, all week long as you're talking about evening hymns, evening hymns always have a kind of special part, place, kind of emotionally in the life of the church. The settings in which we sing the evening hymns, often at home in family devotions or at Lenten services that are in the evening. I always think that evening hymns have a special attraction to children, and this was very much the case for me. Our family devotions and when we as little kids got to go to those evening services, the hymns that were especially appropriate for those settings made a very deep etching in my consciousness, such that we've enjoyed sharing them with our kids in the very same way much more recently. And Ellerton actually wrote his first hymns as a pastor for the children of his parish. He was especially aware of how the gospel is communicated to young people by the medium of hymns. Putting words of the gospel to music, it really is quite memorable for all of us, and he knew that would be especially educational for children. And so when we're talking about an evening hymn like this one, I really can picture children especially appreciating that when Ellerton wrote the hymn and now yet today. The other thing I think is really interesting about his background is the fact that he is a 19th century Britisher. And the second and third stanzas, and really culminating especially in the fifth stanza, make really strong connection to what an Englishman in the 19th century would have before him quite conspicuously. We'll talk about the second stanza in just a moment, but remember as we look at it that there was the saying that in the 1900s, the sun never sets on the British Empire. This was the real height of Britain's colonial power when they had colonies in Africa, in Asia, Australia. All of those were actually real possessions of Great Britain in those days. And as we look at the words that follow, it uses that kind of imagery. Ultimately, though, in stanza 5, giving a very sobering and yet very comforting look at the realities of what a British imperialist might think when he says the sun never sets on the British Empire.
One other question on stanza 1, and that is the last line, "Thy praise shall sanctify our rest." What are your thoughts there?
Well, that's an interesting line. It is one that causes a person to pause because the phrase, "thy praise," can be taken in a couple of different ways. It could be taken in terms of God praising or us praising him. And you look back to the previous line, and it's pretty clear that it really is a matter of us praising. The previous line, to thee our morning hymns ascended, to thy praise shall sanctify our rest. So you've got a contrast there between morning hymns and our rest, so you recognize that the one doing it is the same. We're praising God, to thee our morning hymns ascend, and then the next line, thy praise, that is us praising him, shall sanctify our rest. And we want to be cautious, of course, because we recognize that nothing we do makes us holy, nothing we do sanctifies us. But when we talk about God's holy people doing things, that does sanctify those things that we touch. It's kind of like in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, more difficult passage, but Paul is talking about a marriage in that context between a believer and an unbeliever, and he says that the fact that there's a believer there makes the children holy. And that's what we have going on here. When we, God's holy people, people who have been washed in the waters of baptism, made perfect and holy in the blood of Christ Jesus, when we praise God, then the rest, the sleep in which we are participating, is also holy.
Here is stanza 2 of The Day Thou Gavest. We thank thee that thy church unsleeping, while earth rolls onward into light, through all the world her watch is keeping, and rests not now by day or night. The second stanza of the hymn, The Day Thou Gavest. Dr. Fekencher, this seems to echo some of Jesus' parables, especially about the end times. There are often people who are sleeping or are falling asleep or who are keeping watch. What
right,
are the biblical
exactly.
roots here?
Yeah. Actually, in Romans chapter 13, St. Paul talks about that very sort of thing. In Romans chapter 13, he says this, know the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is almost gone, the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. And he goes on to give examples of each. What Paul is describing there is the image that Jesus also uses, as you've mentioned, for example, Mark chapter 13 or Matthew chapter 24, where Jesus talks about his return and how some will not be prepared. Some of them will be engaging in the works of darkness, those things that we don't like to have people see, the things we like to do under the cover of darkness and out of clear view, while other people will have their heads up, awake, as Paul says, realizing that your salvation is nearer than when you first believed. It's time now to be alert, to be ready for Christ's return, which of course we know could be at any time. Christ is alerting us to the idea that there is never a moment to be ignoring his word, to be neglecting our faith, but always to be embracing his word and sacraments so that our faith remains strong, so we don't find ourselves like another one of Jesus' parables with the end times, the foolish young women who are not prepared when the bridegroom comes and they're left locked out at that crucial moment. That's a really very powerful image of the night and day as well.
Is the watch that the church keeps only the watch for Christ? I mean, that's the primary thrust of those parables,
right,
that they're waiting for the bridegroom's appearance. Is there something else to the watch that the church keeps in the world?
Sure. As God's people in the world, we're to be about his business constantly, and that means to be leaven in the places where we are at the moments we find ourselves. In America today, we face very specific issues that we're not all that widely discussed just a generation ago or half a generation ago. And God certainly wants his people to be alert to what is going on in the world, wide awake to what is going on around us. That is, sometimes to speak God's word of law, his warning prophetically against things that are going on in our society and certainly among us in the church as well. And then to be ready to speak the word of gospel of forgiveness in answer to those problems that come up. That certainly is very much a part of what we're about.
Have we lost a little bit of this in that we don't live in the world except for maybe military circumstances or night watchmen at big factories or something? We don't live in a world where we keep watch anymore. We shut out the lights, we lock the door, and we go to bed.
Yeah, and we feel very secure. And that kind of thing can make us far too secure beyond the point of the certainty, the security we could have in Christ, but to feel confident of our own situation. I think that's a great observation. In most of the world today, and certainly in nearly all the world throughout history, darkness really did express a reason for fear. You just didn't know who was out there, whether in a rural situation it was wild animals or in an urban situation it was people who might be there to attack. And we have such a very blessed situation in our country as far as law and order, peace and security, technology that protects us. And so perhaps some of that is lost. That, I think, is why Jesus' words and Paul's words likewise here in Romans 13 or elsewhere are very important for us to hear. In the face of prosperity, comfort, security, it's very easy to forget that it really is God protecting us all the time. And if we forget that, then we may also forget our need for him for the big picture, for our eternal salvation even.
When we come back, we're going to look at the text of stanza 3 of the hymn, The Day Thou Gavest. As o'er each continent and island the dawn leads on another day, the voice of prayer is never silent, nor dies the strain of praise away. We'll look at those words. We'll get our guest's thoughts on them. Dr. Carl Fekencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. I mentioned before the subject of creation. It's also the subject of the Latest Issues Etc. journal article that I've written. You can subscribe for free to the Issues Etc. journal. There's a big red button on the right-hand side of the page. Click that, enter your email address, and we will send you the latest Issues Etc. journal. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship. lcms.org/stewardship.
Arch Fitness of Greater St. Louis has a new fall schedule for adult boot camps and sports performance training classes. There's plenty of flexibility with workouts on weekday mornings, weekday evenings, or even Saturday mornings. Arch Fitness has a new, bigger location at 127 West MacArthur Drive in Cottage Hills, Illinois. For more information, check out the Facebook fan page for Arch Fitness or call Kevin Reisick at 618-670-6952. Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois.
This is Pastor Tyler Arnold at Christ Lutheran in Platte Woods, Kansas City, Missouri. We are privileged to serve our Lord in word and sacrament through the historic liturgies of the church. Do join us for divine service at 8 and 10:45 and adult Bible study and Sunday school at 9:30. Each Wednesday evening, we have Vespers at 7 p.m. Our address is 6700 Northwest 72nd Street or call us at 816-741-0483. You can find us on the web at ChristLC.net. Come and be our guest at and with Christ.
Casting Christ's net on the Internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry is a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300. The third stanza of the hymn that we're studying on this Thursday afternoon with Dr. Carl Fekencher, The Day Thou Gavest. We're studying evening hymns all this week on Issues Etc. Dr. Fekencher, I imagine that you mentioned before this kind of sun never setting on the British Empire. I imagine that there's never been an empire, even in our modern times, that can make a claim like the church. Not that the church is a worldly empire, it's a kingdom from another from eternity in a lot of ways, but can never make the claim to span the globe. I love the imagery here of each continent and not just the big pieces of land, but the little ones too, the islands. Is there also a bit of a mission emphasis in all of this?
Yeah, no question about that. And that is a beautiful image, isn't it? I mean, it's such a such a picturesque thing. I love the imagery of Ellerton's hymn here, the way he does that. You see in your head a globe as if we are off the planet looking down at it, and you see that globe turning slowly, and you know the sun is overhead, and you see the sun rise so that Australia sees the morning, and then as it goes over, it becomes afternoon, and then it's morning in China, and then before long it's morning in India, and it's evening in Australia. And yes, you have the big land masses, but then you have those huge stretches of water. You got the Atlantic, and you got the massive Pacific Ocean. And you think about how at a time in the past, before Christian missionaries, for example, came to Hawaii and Samoa and Tahiti, how that kind of expanse was such an open area, and in the years, the last several centuries, the gospel truly has reached each one of those spots. So wherever one travels, there will always be churches, gatherings of God's people, and it's fabulous to think about the diversity of the church when you think about how little someone in Tahiti, let's say, has in common with someone in Kansas, in terms of climate, in terms of how their educational experience will be structured, in terms of the industries or agriculture in which they engage, things so very, very, very different. And yet, when the sun goes down in the western sky over Kansas, but before long, someone in Tahiti is going to be waking up and praising and praying to the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the very same Savior Jesus Christ that the person in Kansas has been praying to and worshiping and in whose grace he's been living. That is a dynamic kind of picture. It's an image that really does spur us on. Our son Daniel, our son who just graduated from college a year ago, is going to be beginning just in the next couple of weeks a 2-year mission stint in Latin America. It's actually the same time zone where he'll be based that we are in Indiana, so it's not as if it's another side of the globe, but it certainly will be a set of experiences that is extremely different from what we have where Daniel has lived growing up. And we're just delighted for him to have that opportunity to see how God's Word applies so beautifully, equally relevant in a setting in the Dominican Republic or in Peru or in all the different countries that he's going to be visiting. It is a magnificent image that the hymn has captured here when it expresses how universal is the importance, the relevance, the saving power of the cross of Jesus Christ, and how that then binds together people who in other ways might be so disparate.
I wonder if there's also an insight, with a minute or so here, into how the church's mission has been carried out. In the 19th century, there was, with the globalization of the world beginning, there was a strong mission emphasis, I think, some in the kind of the mission movement of that time, which was really amazing to study, believed that, you know, if we finally reach the last square inch of the earth, then we can usher Christ's return. But what they discovered was we reached the last square inch of the earth, and Christ's plan is not just to plant the flag there, but to establish fonts, altars, pulpits, to bring not just missionaries or a message there, but to bring the church there too. What are your thoughts?
Well, that is a great observation as well, because, yes, Christ said, you know, the gospel would first be preached to all the world, and then the end will come, and that's exactly what was being caricatured, really, there, in that kind of idea of mission. But we don't know. Jesus tells us we know not the day or the hour. What we do know is that he has us to be about his business constantly, and his business is bringing people to gather as his church in specific places around the word and sacrament. And it's for who knows how many generations to come. And we see that now in many ways with really great joy and appreciation of God's wisdom when we see places like Europe that was so very active in sending out missionaries a century and a half ago, now not really embracing the faith with the same faithfulness that we once saw, but we see places that were colonies of the 1900s and into the 20th century in Africa, in Asia, that are now really strong centers of confessional Lutheranism in places like Madagascar and in Kenya and places all over the world where the gospel is reaching subsequent generations. It got there, and now it's flourishing in ways that even perhaps the Christian missionaries of the 19th century could not possibly foresee. And in fact, they are a wonderful encouragement to us in places like North America or in Europe, where people are in some numbers abandoning the faith, to see that God's kingdom still goes forward. There is no end to God's kingdom. Of course, that's where the final stanza of this hymn will take us in a really very nice way.
Here is stanza 4 of The Day Thou Gavest. The sun that bids us rest is waking, our brethren neath the western sky, and hour by hour fresh lips are making thy wondrous doings heard on high. Dr. Fekencher, what are the wondrous doings that the author writes about here? We've got about a minute and a half before our break.
Yeah. Of course, we're talking there really about all the great works of God, which began with creation and so on, but are ultimately focused in Christ. When God created a magnificent world, and that was a magnificent doing, he understood that the cost of creating the human race to be his friends would ultimately be his own life. And so he went ahead and did it. He created the world knowing that we would sin against him, that would corrupt his creation, and it would separate us from him. But his design always was, his plan always was, to have us with him for eternity, even at the cost. And so he planned from all eternity our salvation by sending his son Jesus Christ into the world. And day after day, and we've talked about it here in speaking of the mission emphasis in the hymn, day after day, that word of Christ, the proclamation of what Jesus has done in his death and resurrection, is going out so that the Holy Spirit, through that word, is then working more wondrous deeds, wondrous works. He's taking people who are dead in their trespasses and sins and making them alive, that is, spiritually alive, in Christ Jesus. Nothing less than a resurrection. Death into life takes place every time the gospel is preached and the Holy Spirit brings someone to believe it. Every time a baby is baptized and goes from a lost and condemned creature to one who's now a believer in Christ Jesus. That's a miracle every single time. These really are the greatest and grandest works of God, the things that are truly miracles, really even more amazing than the creation of this universe, this spinning world that we've been talking about. And that's happening continuously, literally around the globe, and those are the things for which we especially give God praise from the rising of the sun till the time it sets.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest, part four of our five-part daily series on evening hymns today, The Day Thou Gavest. When we come back, we'll hear the final stanza. We'll hear the entire hymn and get Dr. Fikencher's final thoughts. The final stanza, "So be it, Lord, thy throne shall never, like earth's proud empires, pass away. Thy kingdom stands and grows forever, till all thy creatures own thy sway." We'll find out what that means after this.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another and especially for those in need.
If you've ever considered the vocation of deaconess, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, invites you to prayerfully consider October 10th through the 12th. For more information, call 1-800-481-2155. 1-800-481-2155. Or visit ctsfw.edu.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Cambridge Singers with the last stanza of the hymn, The Day Thou Gavest. 10 more minutes in our fourth part of our five-part daily series with Dr. Carl Fikencher on evening hymns. Dr. Fekencher, this is something in Scripture that I found a couple of years ago, as it really comes out as a prominent theme, and it's found in places like Philippians and elsewhere, that there is on the last day an acknowledgement by all creation, whether they are willing to or not, those things on the earth and under the earth, heavenly forces and demonic forces, that Christ is Lord and that he is Savior. Talk about that theme in this final stanza.
Yeah, that's absolutely true. That certainly will be one of those things in the last day where the things that have always been true will suddenly be visible. There are countless people on planet Earth and have been throughout time who have recognized that God is not only in charge of creation, but that God is the Redeemer who has saved us and will give us eternal salvation. That's the reality. It's a reality right now that is only owned by faith. It's something that God tells us in his Word that we recognize to be true, that we trust. We don't see it yet, whereas there are even more people, unfortunately, throughout history and in our own day, who don't recognize the reality, who don't realize what really is true, who think that what you see is what you get, or in some cases have imaginations of other things that they can't see that are simply not the case, simply not true. When Christ returns, all of this will be unveiled, and we, as believers in Christ, will see that what we've always trusted has always been true, that Christ has been reigning from all eternity. But those who did not believe in Christ will see it too. They'll recognize that he has always been all-powerful, always been in control. They'll even recognize that he was the Savior of the world, though they never have and still never will believe in him as the Savior. It'll be quite clear to everyone that Christ is the one to whom we all must ultimately bow. It's interesting here in the last stanza the way Ellerton has, I think, very intentionally structured that in comparison to the pride of empires here on earth in history. Maybe we could talk about that for just a second.
Well, I wonder about that because, I mean, you said he is writing it in around the heyday of one of the greatest empires, modern empires, the world has ever known. What are your thoughts there with about a minute or so?
Sure. Well, it was very common in Europe, and especially in Britain in those days, the colonial period, to think that their own empires were really very, very grand. The same delusion that empires have held throughout history. Adolf Hitler said his Third Reich would last for 1,000 years, and it lasted for about a dozen. The Roman Empire rose and fell. The Persian Empire, that's explicit in Scripture. And certainly also the British Empire. And I think as a Christian, Ellerton realized that this really was delusional, that God was using people in various settings for a time, for various reasons, for God's perfect reasons, including the opportunity for the gospel to be spread around the world. But when people forget that God is ultimately in charge and that God is accomplishing his perfect and loving will, and think that it's all really about our own empires, and that can be national or it can be personal, that those will ultimately pass away. The earth's proud empires pass away, the hymn says. But God's kingdom, thy kingdom, stands and grows forever. Thy throne shall never pass away. And that, I think, is one of the magnificent messages that this hymn brings to us. And I think it really does come from his perspective and gives us something to think about in all of our lives from day to day.
Let's hear the entire hymn, The Day Thou Gavest. Dr. Fekencher, your final thoughts on this evening hymn, The Day Thou Gavest.
That is a beautiful hymn, isn't it? Evening hymns always have part of their province to be peaceful, to be quieting to the believer as the day comes to an end. And I think this does it beautifully. The tune certainly supports that. It is one that one could hear as a kind of a lullaby. But by no means does it lull us into a kind of foolish passivity. The theology of the hymn is really magnificent, and presents it in a very creative, poetic way. I think on the first level, the thing that's overt, the thing that's obvious, is the wonderful message that God's throne, God's kingdom, rules everywhere, forever. It's so comforting, it's so assuring to know that God is always in command of things, and His gracious reign in Christ Jesus is over all of us at all times. And the church is responding to that with prayer and praise nonstop. There's never a moment, never a day when there are not believers in Christ Jesus who are actively about God's business. And I think that's as wonderful a closing message for the day as could be. But then I think also subtly, it is much more the undercurrent that Ellerton is giving us, is the reminder that it certainly is not possible for us to trust in anything other than God's kingdom. To see the empires that we build, as I said before, those are national and international kingdoms, like the British Empire of the 18th and 19th and 20th centuries. It can be our own personal empires here on earth, the things we trust in, whether it's our careers or our investments for retirement or whatever they might be. All of those things that we could see as empires, even if they really do surround the globe, even if the sun never sets in the British Empire, well, it's going to set at some point. And it's going to set on every single one of the things that we might trust in other than in Christ Jesus himself. Those kingdoms he calls proud empires, they're going to pass away. But how wonderful it is to be assured that God's kingdom never does, that his throne shall never pass away, that the one who has redeemed us, who sustains his creation, who cares for us nonstop, literally around the globe and around the clock, is always going to continue to do so. His kingdom, established by Christ coming to earth, dying, rising again, and drawing each one of us into it through the means of grace, bringing us to faith, that is something we can count on now and for all eternity. And a day will come when we'll see all that, when it will be vindicated, when it will be very clear before our eyes.
Dr. Carl Fekencher is Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fekencher, thank you very much.
A delight. Thank you so much, Todd, and a great hymn.
Speaking of Concordia Theological Seminary, they are hosting a campus visit called Prayerfully Consider for those who are considering the pastoral ministry or service as a deaconess in the church. It's October the 10th through the 12th. It's your opportunity to go and think seriously alongside minds like Dr. Carl Fekencher, instructors and professors. They are fantastic men and great people to talk to about your consideration of becoming a pastor or a deaconess. It's October the 10th through the 12th on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Find out more at their website, ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu. The death sentence of the church has been pronounced many times. Emperors have tried to do it. Persecutors of the church have tried to do it. Atheists do it today. They say the church is dead. It's passing away. Even the denizens of the church growth movement have tried to do it. The church needs to change or die. Guess what? The church will not die. It's not just that it won't. It's not just that it isn't going to. The promise of Jesus is that the church cannot die because it has his life, his resurrected life. And that is how the church lives on and on into eternity. I'm Todd Wilkin. More issues, etc. after the break.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, etc. Issues, etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois. 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Greetings from your friends at Zion Lutheran Church, Muskoda, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues Etc. Zion Lutheran is a welcoming, family-friendly church that's firmly grounded on the unchanging truth of God's Word. We receive God's gifts of grace in a timeless, reverent way each Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Zion Lutheran is located at 101 South Railway in Muskoda, Illinois. Zion Lutheran is a church home that's both faithful and friendly, and you'll be warmly welcomed. For more information, call 618-566-7345.